It's so good to be back and to have this opportunity to speak to you. Some of us take sin too lightly. We even make jokes about it. There's a story about a priest and a rabbi who were close friends. And the rabbi said, "I don't understand this confessional, how it works." The priest said, "Will you come with me and sit with me? You stay in the dark. I'll show you." So along came a man and he said, "Father, I've sinned 3 times this week." The priest said, "Well, say 100 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers." And a moment later, another person came, a woman said, "Father, I've sinned 3 times this week." He said, "Well, say 100 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers." And then his cell phone rang and he said to the rabbi, "I have to go take this call. It's important. I'm expecting one. You just sit here." Well, while he was away, a man came and said, "Father, I've sinned once this week." And the rabbi scratched his head and said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Say 100 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and go out and sin 2 more times. Well, that's kind of funny, but sin is not really a joke, because sin is ruining our world. When you think that China now has developed a missile, and they have nuclear weapons, and they could actually reach Vancouver with this terrible destructive force, and you have Iran developing missiles and developing nuclear weapons, you realize sin has created a very great danger in our day. Something that I have learned from Scripture and personal experience is that while our holy God must judge sin, he would prefer to forgive sinners. He prefers to transform sinners. Now, the questions that I want to deal with during this message are, can God change sinners? Can he change a thief into an honest, hardworking person? Can he change an adulterer into a faithful spouse? Can he turn a tyrannical, wicked king into a benevolent monarch? Yes, absolutely. God is able, and that's what God attempts to do in his redemptive work. We can see God's redemptive work throughout the scriptures, even in the Tanakh. We have a story of a very wicked king by the name of Manasseh who was touched by God. Our scripture text is 2 Chronicles 33, and we want to examine his life and learn some spiritual lessons from it. As usual, I'm going to reduce my message to 3 points. First, evil exists in human nature. That's something we don't like to admit, but that's true. Secondly, evil has harmful consequences. And thirdly, God has defeated evil. Evil is defeated and is a possibility of total redemption. So first we want to look at the fact that evil is in human nature. We know there are evildoers. Sometimes good parents can have evil children. King Hezekiah was a good king who was loyal to God, and he led Israel well. Remember that he was sick, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, because you will die and not live." And Hezekiah, who was faithful to God, turned his face to the wall and wept and asked God to remember him. And as Isaiah was walking out of the palace into the garden, God said, "Go back, tell the king, I've seen his tears, I've heard his prayer, and I'm going to add 15 years to his life." And so he was spared. You know, it's comforting to me and to us that God sees us in our secret places. God sees and hears our prayers. And he really cares about our pain and our difficulties. However, 3 years after God had healed Hezekiah, he conceived an evil son who became king over Judah, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was a wicked king. We love our children. We do the best we can to raise them up to love the Lord and be good, but they must make their own decisions. I say that to parents who have suffered over the evilness of their children. Listen to the scripture that we're looking at, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. I wondered why, out of all the other children that Hezekiah had, that this young child was made king. The story is not told. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He also erected altars to the Baals, false gods. He bowed down to all the starry hosts, to the sun, the moon, to the planets, and he worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry planets, the sun, the moon. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He was an evil, self-serving man who actually murdered his own sons by sacrificing them in the fire in the worship of Baal. He sought supernatural power to advance himself without regard to his children or his nation. I think some would call him a psychopath, a man who only cared for himself without a conscience, without a sense of right and wrong. Unfortunately, as king of ancient Israel or Judea, he had absolute power over the lives of his subjects. There were no checks and balances in the political system of ancient Israel. King Manasseh cut himself off from the true source of goodness. The source of goodness is God, the God of Israel, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the source of true goodness. It's like darkness is an absence of light. So it is that evil is in the absence of God. When a man rejects God, he opens himself up to great evil. Second point that I want to bring out, evil has harmful consequences. A consequence of evil is that it harms others. Philosophically, there are many views trying to explain what evil is and evil isn't. People try to define what it is. The scripture says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Now, if you are a victim of evil, you don't need a definition. You know what evil is. You do not need a philosophical discussion of what evil is or evil isn't, because you are experiencing the effects of evil. Syrians who are being murdered by the political leaders understand evil. Can you imagine that the leaders of Syria are killing people, women, children, men, and destroying their own cities in order to retain power? People who lose their life savings because of the greed of bankers and stockbrokers who mismanage their funds in order to accumulate personal riches for themselves, they understand evil. That's evil. It's harmful, and it hurts everyone. Another consequence of evil is that it infects others. Evil is like a contagious disease. That's why we need good models, especially for our children, to try to prevent contamination of evil. Hezekiah was a good king, but he was not a good father. He had many wives, some of which were pagans, and he had a multitude of children. What's really needed is that we are a good model. It's not what we say that will count, it's what we do. As pastor of many years, I've had parents come and they want me to dedicate their children to the Lord. Now, the reason is they want God to bless their children, to enhance their lives, to protect them. But I always say to them, dedication of children is really the dedication of the parents. I'm not going to dedicate your child unless you're willing to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Are you committing yourself to bring this child up in the knowledge of God? Are you committed to set an example of godly living to your child? And if they say yes, sometimes I'm not sure they fully understand, then I'll dedicate the child. Listen to what God commanded Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Children learn from their parents, and they learn by example as well as by what we say. If we lie and break our promises to them, we will teach our children to lie and break their promises. If we are abusive and angry, we will teach our children to be abusive and angry. They will copy us. If we neglect our children, they will go the wrong way. Manasseh forsook the God of Hezekiah's father. In verse 7 of our text, we're told Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, took the carved image he had made and he put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He seduced others. They followed his example. And they were doing more evil than the Canaanites were doing that caused God to judge them and cast them from the land. So this is really the effect of evil. The evil that the children of Israel were doing under King Manasseh was more serious because they had the Torah, they had the prophets who witnessed to them, they had the temple of God, they had the priesthood, and yet they disregarded their heritage. Another consequence of evil is that it provokes Almighty God. I don't want to provoke God. I don't want God to be angry with me. Nevertheless, God was faithful to warn them of his displeasure. This amazed me. Scripture tells us in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen." Wow, God was speaking to them, to their hearts, through the word, to the prophets, and they would not listen. So God was not silent while the people were doing evil. God still speaks. He speaks to us through his Son. He speaks to us through his Spirit, which he did even to ancient Israel. Listen to Psalms 95, verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." You can harden your heart. You can refuse to listen. You can refuse to pay attention. I used to think that if I could just explain the gospel clearly, if I could just argue it forcefully, and people would understand what I was saying, they would believe and come to Jesus. But I found that that was not true, because they can refuse to listen, not just to me, but to the Spirit of God who witnesses through His Word. If they would not listen to God's voice speaking into their hearts, how would they listen to my feeble voice? Even miracles will not persuade everyone to believe, to repent. One of my trips to Israel, I went with a tour guide, David, his name was. He was not a messianic believer, but he said he believed in God. He was a major in the Israeli army, and he had seen how God had delivered Israel from their enemies. And he told me, he said, this was the last day of our tour, he said, some time ago I was taking a busload of evangelicals on the tour. They were Pentecostal. And I just mentioned to them that we've had a drought in Israel and we need water for our crops. The pastor stood up and said, stop the bus. And they all went out. He said, come on, we're going out and we're going to pray for rain in the name of Jesus. He said, they were out there praying, shouting. And the driver, the Jewish driver, said, what's this? What's going on? He said, don't worry, they're evangelical. They're praying for rain in Jesus' name. Don't worry. And the driver said, well, if it rains, I'm going to believe in Jesus. Well, anyway, it poured. It poured. And even the next day, it washed the bridge away. I don't know what happened to the driver, but David did not believe. See, even a miracle that he saw with his own eyes, he experienced it. He told me that. His own testimony. Yet he would not believe in Jesus, because Jesus said that some refuse to acknowledge him because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Believe me, if you're a messianic believer in Israel, you're going to have persecution, and perhaps even here in Canada, although fortunately we have laws that protect our safety and our jobs. But if we desire to please God more than men, when we're willing to accept Jesus without any hesitation. Another consequence of sin is God's punishment. God follows up his warnings in his own time. There's a misconception that evil is more powerful than goodness. Over the years, I have watched Star Trek. I don't know if you enjoy it. I do. It stimulates my imagination. But in every episode, as the USS Enterprise goes through space, galaxy to galaxy, they find evil everywhere, dominant. And there's a personality they have invented by the name of Q. And he is omniscient and all-powerful. But he uses his power to torment the crew of the Enterprise. He plays jokes on them, terrible, practical jokes. Well, the writer doesn't understand there's only one infinite, omniscient, all-powerful God, the God of Israel, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he doesn't play practical jokes on anyone. He doesn't trick us. He is reliable. The writer, who, by the way, is Jewish, needs to have a little correction there in his thinking. Evil is not more powerful than good. The second mistake of the contemporary thinkers is that if there is a God, he's too good and too loving to punish evildoers. Do not make that mistake. If you refuse to listen to God, he will deny you eternal life. In Psalm 95, verse 10, God said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Look how God punished King Manasseh. He gave him time to repent. He was patient, long-suffering. But then there came a moment where God brought his punishment to him. In verse 11, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, carried him off to Babylon. This proud king was totally humiliated, and he was locked away in captivity. Neither any of his false gods or his magical divinations could deliver him from God's punishment. But the good news is that evil is defeated and is defeatable. God's atoning sacrifice defeated evil. You might wonder, how could God, who is the ultimate judge, forgive the evildoers of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? God's eternal Son took upon himself our sins, our judgment, our curse, which enables God to forgive us from all our sins. So King Manasseh lived centuries before Jesus paid the price for our sins, and yet we're going to discover in a moment or two that God forgave Manasseh. How could he do that? The sacrifice had not yet been done. Well, the reason he could do it is God keeps his promises. When God says he's going to do something, it's as good as if it were done. Remember, in the Torah, God promised Adam and Eve a redeemer. He called the seed of the woman, who would come and destroy the serpent and his evil work of sin and death. God promised Abraham on Mount Moriah that he would provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God informed Moses that when the children would ask for the meaning of Passover, the parents should tell them it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover lamb. And God promised Isaiah, the prophet, that the Messiah would be bruised for our iniquities, that God would make his soul an offering for sin. So Jesus fulfilled God's promise of redemption. The promise was as good as gold, as some would say. It was genuine. And so it affected even the Old Testament believers as it does us. Remember that when Jesus was dying on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." The original Greek word that's here comes from teleo, meaning paid in full. Jesus paid in full for our redemption, for our sins. He paid the price for our sins, for our judgment, for our curse. I know there are people who believe that Jesus was a good man. Some believe that he was a prophet. Some even might believe he was a Messiah. But they find it very difficult to acknowledge his deity. But here's what we must understand. Only a divine Savior could have accomplished the abolition of sin from the human race. Listen to one of the prophecies of Isaiah 49, verse 26. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And Romans 10:9 tells us how we obtain salvation. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, divine, deity, he is the eternal Son of God, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God the Father raised from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. And that's why the sacrifice was sufficient. I mean, if a man, a good man, died, he certainly could not be the sin offering for the whole world, a finite man. Even an angel could not have been of such value that his life would be a sufficient substitute for the whole of the human race. God's forgiveness defeats evil. God was right in punishing Manasseh for all the evil he had done. God was right to take his vengeance upon this evil man. God had the right to allow this evil man to die in misery and disgrace. But listen to verse 12 of our text. Listen. And when Manasseh was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. God didn't laugh. Said, well, that's what I want. I want him to be miserable. I want him to die in shame. I've got my way. Amazing. He repented. Now, repentance without the sacrifice of Yeshua would have no value. Because what do you do with your past sins? God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it had to be based on God's great gift of salvation through Yeshua. Manasseh came to realize that all the gods he trusted and all the counsel from the mediums were false. In his humiliation and despair, he sought the Lord. Now, I believe there is a copy of his prayer, not in the books of the scripture, but in some of the ancient books. They have written a portion of his prayer that I want to read to you. He prayed, now therefore I bow the knee of mine heart, beseeching thee of grace. Here's an Old Testament person pleading for grace. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I acknowledge mine iniquities. Wherefore I humbly beseech thee, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me, and destroy me not with mine iniquities. Be not angry with me forever by reserving evil for me, neither condemn me to the lower parts of the earth. He didn't want to go to hell. He said, for thou art the God, even the God of them that repent, and in me thou wilt show all thy goodness, for thou wilt save me according to your great mercy. So mercy is all through the scriptures, and people that have rejected the Old Testament don't understand how it substantiates everything that we believe in the loving kindness of God, in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, in the forgiveness of God. It's all there. There's a unity in Scripture. Therefore, I will praise thee forever. Ah, he even understands eternal life. I'll praise you forever. He said, if you do this, I will praise you forever. For all the powers of the heavens do praise thee, and thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's quite a prayer. You'd think he knew the New Testament, but he lived many hundreds of years before. Manasseh could not time travel back into the past and undo all the evil he had done. He could not have rescued the sons he sacrificed to Baal and reversed all the spiritual damage he did to his people. There was only one way to redemption, and that is through forgiveness. You and I know there are times we failed God. If you're wise, if you have any wisdom at all, you and I know that we have sinned against the Lord in many various ways. Even though we would deny it to protect our ego, we know that. Well, we can't go back and undo it, but we can be forgiven because Jesus died for us, and that defeats evil. He can forgive us. And by the way, Scripture reveals that God loves to forgive. And not only does he forgive, but God changes sinners. As I asked the question, can God change sinners? Well, look what he did with Manasseh. While he could not change the past, God was able to change him. In verse 13, and when Manasseh prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. He didn't say, why, you're getting what you deserve, you rotten sinner. Look at what you did to your sons. You're an evil man. Nobody listened. Because he saw there was true repentance. So he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. He restored him to the throne. Then Manasseh knew the Lord is God. See, the whole purpose of God's redemption is that we may know him, that we can have fellowship with him. And you can see it all through the Old Testament. I mean, it's wonderful when you get to understand the theology of Scripture. How David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. How did he know? There was a personal relationship. Yes, even in the Tanakh, there was a personal relationship. And look what the Scripture says about this man after God restored him. In verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What a different man. Now he's going to influence the people of his nation to serve the Lord God. And when God gets a hold of your life, he makes a change in your life. What a wonderful God we have. Wonderful salvation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Yeshua the Messiah, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a change. I mean, we're not perfect yet, but we're better than we were. And we are being changed by the power of God. But the whole purpose is that God will fulfill why he created man. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man after our likeness and our image. And when man sinned, he became the opposite of God, became the image of the devil. And if you don't believe man is wicked, you haven't been reading the newspapers lately. But he will fulfill that purpose for those who will repent from trusting themselves to trusting him, from those who put their faith in Jesus. So my conclusion is, if God could forgive and transform the wicked king Manasseh, you do not have to be afraid that he will reject you. I mean, this was a bad man. I don't think anyone here has murdered their son or a child. We're sinners, don't mistake that. But God was ready to forgive all that. Not only your past sins, he's provided a salvation for your present sins. Not to make excuses for it, not to give in to it, but he's even provided for future sins so that he'll bring us perfectly restored in the image of God as he intended in Genesis 1:26. What a wonderful God we have. That we should rejoice in the Lord. You know, we get to dwell on our past and we worry, oh, I should have done that. Why did I do that? Praise God, it's forgiven. God puts it out of his mind. Well, if you haven't accepted this wonderful salvation, why not accept him now? Now is the time to do it. So let's pray. Bow our heads before the Lord. And if God has spoken to you, and you know that you need salvation, why don't you just say, yes, Lord, I accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. And even though I don't fully comprehend how he could be divine, I accept that because your word declares it, that the Messiah would be the Lord. And I accept that, and I ask you to save me in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, said amen to that, then God will hear it in the secret of your heart, and he'll bring to you his peace and eternal life. And if you've accepted Jesus, then you let Ellie, our pastor, know about it. It's good to have Ellie here, or me, and we'll rejoice together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song and then have the benediction.